Okay, your Bible is open to Colossians chapter 1. And last week we talked about the purpose of suffering in the life of the Christian. Sometimes, number one, we learn that it's because we've violated one of God's laws. Psalm 119:71 teaches that. Sometimes it's to motivate us to grow spiritually. We said, looked at that from 1 Peter 5:10. Sometimes it's to prepare us for future leadership with the Lord Jesus, 2 Timothy 2:12. Sometimes it's to stop us from sinning. We talked about that from 1 Peter 4:1. And we also mentioned that sometimes it's to draw others to Him as they observe how we respond to our troubles, right? And that's in 1 Peter 3:18. Now, I mentioned briefly some reasons why suffering is part of the Christian life. And I'm just catching us all up, putting us on the same page. First, it purifies our lives and motives. It sets our affection on things above. It completes Christ's suffering to the lost. It reveals spiritual ineffectiveness in our hearts. It gives us a spirit of God's glory. It opens deeper insights to Scripture, and it demonstrates scriptural convictions to the world. Now, that brings us to verse 20 of Colossians 1. And let's read it together. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime in the past alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He hath reconciled, and you should underscore or circle that word, in the body of His flesh. How did He do that? In the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from the ages, from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints. That's the mysterion, the mystery of the church, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect, mature, in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. Now, let's talk tonight about your ministry. Your ministry. One of these days, you, as a believer, will stand, as we all will, before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account from point spiritual birth to point death. And I do not want you to stand before the Lord and be able to point your long bony finger at me and say, "Why didn't you tell me that what my ministry was?" So I'm going to tell you tonight. I'm not going to share it. I'm going to tell you, okay? We want to be so politically correct these days, and we're not supposed to tell people anything. Well, we need to tell them the gospel. We need to tell them that they're lost. We need to be loving as we do it, but I'm going to flat out tell you. You see, God has given to every Christian a specific ministry. And when we think of the call to the ministry, we often think primarily of the call to preach, to be a pastor or an evangelist, and we're referring to the man in the pulpit. But I want to make certain that we all tonight understand that you as a believer have been called into the ministry and have been given a specific area in which to function as a minister. Also, I want you to understand that what you do with your ministry is very important, and it's spelled out very clearly what it is. You say, "You mean I'm already called into the ministry?" That's right. You're in the ministry. Well, what am I supposed to do? Well, I'm glad you asked that. Let me tell you. We're going to see tonight that your ministry as a Christian is the ministry of reconciliation. That's what's found in verse 21, that word reconcile. The ministry of reconciliation. Now, what does that mean? That just means that when God saved you, He called you into the ministry of reconciliation, which is to be bringing men and women and boys and girls. That's all there are. Men and women and boys and girls to the place where they are at peace with God. That means we're to be sharing the gospel and bringing people to Christ and thereby reconciling them back to God. That's your ministry. Now, you can do that in 10,000 different ways. Some people are evangelists, some are preachers, pastors, some are singers, some are musicians, some are bus workers, some are Sunday school workers, some clean churches so the people come in and there's a clean building and the devil won't be able to go, hey, look at that dust, you know, because he will. Especially a guest, if they walk in and there's one spot of dust, the devil goes, look at that dust. Well, there's a person that God has given at least one to every church that's their ministry, to keep the buildings well kept and all that, so the devil can't do that. Run sound, work in the nursery. Boy, that's a ministry. That is the ministry of deafening ears. But, you can do it as a school teacher. That's a ministry. Bus driver, factory worker, construction worker, lawyer. Even they can be Christians, yes, and judges and whatever. Everywhere God places His people, He puts them in areas of ministry, and the primary purpose is to show Christ to others and share Him in all possibilities. And you can't sidestep that. You can't ignore that. That is the Christian's ministry, to reconcile the lost to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice again verse 23. He says, I, Paul, have been made a minister. That means servant. Now, I don't know if you're fulfilling your ministry tonight or not, but from this point forward, you'll never be able to honestly say you didn't know. God has called every single Christian into that ministry. You say, okay, Pastor, I understand that. Now, what do I do now? Well, once you understand what your ministry is, you have to figure out how to put it into operation. You have to have the right attitude toward it. I want you to know at the outset of this study tonight, the Bible teaches that our ministry will demand suffering. So let's look at this attitude, the spirit that we're supposed to have towards our ministry. Again, verse 23, where have I, Paul, and been made a minister, who now rejoice, verse 24, in my sufferings for you. Now, Paul's attitude towards his suffering was one of joy. Now, most of us are not happy when we hurt. Most of us, if we lose our job or we get hurt physically or spiritually or emotionally, we're just not happy. Paul was rejoicing in the midst of his problems. I want you and I to tune in tonight about this matter of suffering. I've met so many unhappy Christians in my life, it's not even funny. When I was a little boy, we just moved to Tulsa, and I was about 7 years old, and we were going to Eastwood Baptist Church before it became exciting. This was when you could put their auditorium in this room. I mean, it was that small. Mom was a pianist there, and they built that big auditorium right about the same time we moved to Jenks when I was 9 and a half or 10. But just after they finished it, right before we moved, they had gotten it built, and they had a great big metal baptistry with steps on either side, not one set of steps like ours does. And I don't know if this is something that that boys teach other boys in churches or not, but we boys found out that we could go boom, 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 bang, 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 boom, 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 back up the other side. And it didn't take very long for a deacon to find us doing that. Or we'd be running down the aisle, or the hallway. And they would grab us, these guys would grab us, basically just rah, 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 this long, sour face. Most of the time, when I preach funerals, When I speak in church, I don't see a whole lot of difference in the faces between what I see at the funeral home and what I see in churches. I mean, it's like the little girl who saw a mule for the first time and thought it was a Christian. She walked up and said to the mule, "You must be a wonderful Christian because you got such a long face." I don't know what it is that makes us look so down and despondent and glum. Why are we like that? Unless it might, you know, the only thing I can think of is it might be because some of us just aren't fulfilling our God-given call to the ministry. And our disobedience is making us miserable. We had a missionary friend who came for many years, was a World War II fighter pilot, Bob Beatty. And Bob was a little wiry guy. And he therefore could fly these airplanes, and he was full of energy. And he became a Baptist missionary to Africa for 50 years. Didn't have electricity in most places he went, so he learned to play the accordion. And he'd bring his accordion, you know, to church with him. And in fact, I had to rent him. He couldn't bring it on the plane because it cost too much. So I would rent him an accordion from a lady in Tulsa who had an accordion store. She's with the Lord now. And he would play, and I'd put a wireless mic on him, and he would bounce all over everywhere, just having a great time. Mom kept up with him. He said she was the only person on the piano who could ever keep up with him, but she did. And he called Kent, our music guy, that giant man you've got singing, the giant singer you've got. But he loved coming. Well, one of the things that he said before he got right with the Lord, after he was in the military, he was going to the honky tonks and playing, you know, and all of that. And he said, "I was just miserable. But once I got right with the Lord and was doing what he was supposed to do, if you met him, he was happy, happy, happy all the time. Even when the second time from the end, the last, he came to us two more times, but the next to the last time he was with us, he got Alzheimer's, and it kicked in all of a sudden, just hit him like a ton of bricks while he was here. And yet, he was so filled with joy, he just preached right on. Got home, and doctor gave him some medicine, and it really straightened him out for quite a while. He came one more time, and then after that, it really kicked in, and the last time I talked with him, he didn't know who I was. Thelma, his wife, is now with the Lord. When I called again after that, said he was in a home, and he was complete happy, just happy. But, you know, didn't know a thing, didn't know nobody, didn't know who he was, but he knew who Jesus was. Amazing. You know, you and I will never have the peace of the Lord, the joy of the Lord in our hearts until we're doing the will of God for our lives and fulfilling his call. And he's called us to reconcile the lost to himself. And I think that's why many professing Christians are just so miserable. They're not doing what they're supposed to. Verse 24, Paul says, "Who now rejoice," speaking of himself, "in my sufferings," not for them, "in my sufferings for you." He didn't have it easy. Paul was suffering terribly. And yet he was filled with joy at the same moment. Keep your finger in Colossians 1. Flip over to the right to Hebrews 12 just for a moment. And if you've been one of these people who's having troubles with keeping your happy going, you probably had trouble getting here tonight. The devil doesn't want us to be happy in Jesus. He says, Paul says, "I am looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of God." That just means, friend, that Jesus Christ, as he went up to the cross, as he went up the hill called Golgotha and was nailed to the cross there, he did it filled with joy. Even though he was being led to the cross, he did it with joy. Not because he enjoyed the pain, but because he knew what it would do for you and I. I have discovered that so many Christians have lost their joy that they used to have. That's why Paul is such an encouragement when you read him, isn't he? He encourages us. I mean, he writes to the church in Philippi, for example, from the Mamertine dungeon, a horrible place. It was a hole in the ground, and they would drop you in it, and you would be down in this nasty mess. The sewage of the city would run through the jail there. And often people would drown and be washed out into the dump. When they would die and wash out, they just drop another one in. Eventually, Paul was beheaded. And yet, in that terrible place, he says, rejoice. And again, I say, what? Rejoice. Paul had discovered something we as American Christians especially need to discover, that joy must never depend on our circumstances. For so many, happiness depends on their happenings. And we've got to be careful of that. I mean, you've got people in this country that are offended at everything. I mean, you know, if I eat a real hamburger with meat in it, that's formerly a cow, there are people who will be upset with that. I used to work in a pizza place, a Pizza Hut in Springdale, Arkansas. When I was in college for one summer, I worked there. And we had some lady come in, and she was very concerned about all the chemicals that were on the pizzas. And I said, what? She said, oh, there's chemicals on your pizzas. I said, well, salt's a chemical. Tomato, you know, and I went down. All pepper is technically, everything's technically, you know, chemical. Spices are chemicals. Well, I can't eat that. Well, what do you eat? And she told me some weird stuff, you know. And there's people that think that, you know, you're out there just slaughtering these innocent creatures, just so you can eat a hamburger. Wonder, you know, and then there's some that think, you know, it's, I don't know, you know, there's just crazy people out there. And they just get all upset over all kinds of things, folks that in eternity won't matter. Yes, we should take care of the environment. God said we're supposed to take care of the earth, that's right, but we're not to abuse it. But, you know, at the same time, you can't worship the cotton picking thing, but people do. I mean, they care more about an unborn deer, a fawn, than they do about an unborn human being. There is something grossly wrong with that. Now, for us, we who know Jesus, happiness must never depend upon our happenings. It depends on our relationship with Jesus Himself. Now, what is joy? You got your pen, I'll give you a good definition. I don't know where I got it, but it's a good definition. I didn't come up with it, so I can't claim originality. But I have found that joy is the deep down settled confidence that God is in control of my life. Having joy, that kind of joy, is the deep down settled confidence that God is in control of my life. And you know, if I really have a deep down settled confidence that God's got everything under control, I'm really not going to worry about what you call me. You can say sticks, you can throw sticks, and you can throw stones, and you can say evil words and all that stuff, and it just doesn't bother me. Now, I'm not going to purposely offend you, but at the same time, come back to Colossians, at the same time, you know, what people think of me, if I'm living for Jesus, I don't really care. Now, I'm not being insensitive, but what I'm saying is, if I know I'm right in the center of God's will, the devil's going to be mad at me, and he's going to make his operatives mad at me too. And there's nothing I can do about that. I've talked about before, you know, as a pastor over many years now, and, you know, I had a lady here, a woman, it was a member here, she's dead now. I didn't think she'd ever die. Because I didn't figure God or the devil wanted the aggravation. I don't know which way they went, but you know, neither one of them. I don't know. But this lady got so mad at me, and I could not get her to tell me what it was. I did what Matthew said, what it says in Matthew 18, right? I made an appointment to go meet with her, never alone, with her husband there. And she canceled the thing right before I was supposed to show up, called me up, you know, says not to come over. Her husband did. He did what he was told. And then I made an appointment with her to meet with her, with me and her son-in-law and her husband. And again, follow, you know, if you can't, won't meet with me, meet with a couple of people. And he knew what was going on. And she wriggled out of that. So finally, after church, it was in the evening or one time, standing right back there, I in front of witnesses, I said, will you please tell, I said, I know I have offended you. I have no idea what I've done. Would you please tell me what it is, and I will do my best under the Lord to make it right. She said, no, I'm not going to tell you. Well, why not? And everybody kind of looked at her like, well, that's just dumb. And I said, why not? She said, because you'll never change. You'll never change. Well, how do you know if you don't let me find out what? You just won't. You just won't. Well, it wasn't, she didn't think I would. She didn't want me to because she enjoyed being mad. She was one of these people that was never happy unless she had something to be mad about. And since I'm a pretty good target for getting mad at, you know, she found something. She'd hit the jackpot. I mean, you don't have to be around me very long to find something wrong with me. I mean, it's just, I'm just filled with flaws, and it doesn't take long. And the result is, you know, it's easy to take up an offense against anybody if you want to. But if you have a right relationship with Jesus, you won't do that. And a lot of these people who are getting all mad and offended and all this other nonsense in our country, and the hatred that they're spewing in response to the stuff they don't like, are professing Christians. Even many of them are pastors and evangelists and people who occupy pulpits and positions of leadership in various churches in this country. And folks, that is a blight on the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. It should never be that way. So when circumstances come along and they're not the way we want them, they shouldn't affect our joy. The Lord God has it all under control. When I was a boy, there was this big scare about nuclear war. We would go out in the hallway. Now, this makes no sense at all. We would go out in the hallway and sit on the floor with our knees up near our ears, and we put our hands folded like this on the back of our necks and put our head like that's going to stop a nuclear blast. And everybody was scared to death about Russia going to, you know, we have so many bombs, we could blow the world up so many times over. You remember that? And everybody's scared. I was never scared. You know why? Because my parents and my pastor and our Sunday school, we were taught that, you know, that God's got this all under control. He's in control. And Jesus is going to come back to this planet, and he's going to take us away. And then he's going to come back again to this planet with us, and he's going to sit on the throne of David. Now, if the Russians blow up the world, there's no place for the throne of David to be built. So there must be something wrong with that idea, so we're just not going to worry about that. God has everything under control, and as R.G. Lee used to say, he is right on time. He's not 1 second ahead or 1 second behind his appointed schedule. And when people see Christians sad and despondent and upset, when I see that, I wonder what has happened to your relationship with God. If you're happy and you know it, say amen, you know, stomp your feet and all of that, smile. Something's wrong when we don't have joy. And let me tell you, it's not something we get from our circumstances. And by the way, it's also not something our circumstances are causing us to not have joy. It's our relationship to God that allows us to react to our consequences and our circumstances. Now, what generates joy? How do I have it? You ready for this big, important word? Humility. The Apostle Paul realized he deserved absolutely nothing. He considered it a privilege even to die for Jesus. You know why When we get saved, we sometimes still get down and depressed in the dumps and all that. That's because when we're being selfish, well, we think we ought to not have to have this problem. We're so selfish that circumstances, when they come upon us, we say, well, I have a right to be upset with that. I have a right to be depressed. I have a right to be down. It isn't fair that I should be treated this way. I don't deserve that. You know where that comes from? That comes from pride, selfishness. If we got what we deserve, we'd all be in hell. The book of Acts talks about Paul and Silas being in jail. Their backs had been lacerated. They were locked in, you know, fetters and stocks. And you know what they're doing in jail in Philippi? Well, they're not, you know, tweeting out that they're in jail. They're singing. They're singing. And they're praising God. And they're making so much racket that people can hear them outside the jail. Now you'd think that some Christians are in jail, and that some Christians have their backs lacerated, and they're chained up and in stocks by the way they sing in church. They just, I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. I mean, that's as much as you can get out of him. It was that way when I was leading music in churches. You know, I would just be like, you know, trying to pull sound out of these same people the day before are at the ball game at the University of Arkansas screaming their heads off. Yet you get them in church and they, if you know, I'm really convinced that people sing out of the backs of their heads in churches. There's two things that Baptists do. Well, maybe three, but two that I'm going to talk about. One is they fill up their buildings from the back to the front. They never fill up from the front to the back. They fill up from the back. If you go to a conference and you go there, they're always filling up from the back toward the front. And the second thing is you just can't get them to sing. It is difficult to get people to sing. Now, when we get our men together in the spring this coming year, at the men's advance, hey, nobody knows me, so I can sing. And these guys, 1,700 guys, in this big pole barn called the Payne County Convention Center, whatever they call it thing over in Payne County. It's cement floors and stone walls, and man, it just rattles. These guys are singing. It's fabulous. And then they probably, some of them go back and go, I've got the joy, joy. They sing great out there, but they don't do it at home. And every music guy I know has trouble. Come on, folks, sing. Make a joyful sound. Sing. Life is in Christ is found. Colossians chapter 2, verse 5 says, though I be absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. You know what was really bringing joy to the heart of the Apostle Paul? Number one, of course, his relationship with Jesus Christ. He was serving the Lord, and he was excited about it. And secondly, his relationship with God's people. Paul said, as long as I'm serving the Lord and I am serving God's people, it doesn't make any difference what happens to me. I'm just going to be filled with joy. Now let's tie all this together. You see, when we're all called, the fact, when we realize that we're all called by God to serve him in the ministry of reconciliation, and when we realize until we're fulfilling our ministry of bringing people to a right relationship with Jesus, then we'll understand why we don't have joy. Okay, now that you know what your ministry is, to bring people into a right relationship with the Lord, the question comes, how do I do that? Well, there's three, let me see, I came up with four steps. How do I do that? How do I bring people into a right relationship with the Lord? Number one, read my Bible and pray every day. Read the Bible every day and pray every day. If you can't do that, don't know how to do that, go on the table in the foyer, get the days of praise and use. That'll help you get started. It's Great way to start. Number two, find out or discover your spiritual gift. Discover your spiritual gift. You can go to our church website. You can click on that thing and take a little test. Find out what your spiritual gift is. Every Christian has at least one. It's what we call a motivational gift, and you have one if you're saved. Number three, learn how to use it. That's pretty easy. Don't just find out what it is. Number three, find out how to use it. If you don't know how, ask me. I'll be happy to help you. Number four, put it into action. Put that spiritual gift into action at church, at home, at work, at school, everywhere you go. Now, some of you have the spiritual gift of mercy. Use it to minister to those who hurt. Some have the spiritual gift of evangelism. Use it to share the gospel in person and through gospel tracts. Some of you have the gift of service. Use it to help others. Use it to help around your church. Whatever your spiritual gift is, use it. You know what will happen? You'll be happy. Let me give you an illustration of this, and you'll have joy. Years ago, when I first came here, we had a deacon. He's with the Lord now. He was in his mid-70s 25 years ago. And he was saved when the church was down yonder over on Water Street, before this building was even built in 1955. And he loved the Lord, and he was the custodian. He cleaned the buildings. Well, he had a niece who lives right around the corner from us here, who was a member here, and her sister, and they were members of the Women's Military Unit, called the Women's Missionary Union, and the WMU. And that was a woman's organization in Baptist churches back then that they got in a back room and they just complained about all the things they didn't like. And they didn't like the niece didn't like her. The young pastor, me, not young anymore, came in and didn't like this, didn't like that, and they got back there and just yow-yowing about, well, they got to working on her uncle, the custodian deacon, right? And it just destroyed his joy. He got just miserable and came down the aisle during the invitation one day, one Sunday morning, to get saved. And what are you doing? He said, I'm here to get saved. And we talked about it over the next couple of weeks. He'd come over every day and we'd talk, pray about it. And what had happened is that he'd lost the joy of his salvation by this negative garbage that was going on. He got before the church and apologized for it. And he said, I realize now I was saved back in 1950 back yonder. And he said, I knew the Lord was close to me. And I got to listening to, he didn't name them, but he said, I got to listen to some negative talk. And he said, the Lord took away my joy. And I, all of a sudden, you know, I didn't have the joy of my salvation. So I thought I must have never been saved. Cause I know I can't get lost after getting saved. So I must have never been saved to begin with. But now I realize I've been coming here every day for 2 weeks. The pastor and I have been talking about it. I've been going through the Bible. And I realized I was saved. And he said, what was wrong with me is I was in rebellion to the Lord by being negative against our new pastor. And I ask you to forgive me as I've asked him and his family. And he got the joy back. So he was 90% deaf. And I could hear him out here vacuuming, singing to the top of his voice, just vacuuming, singing, dusting, vacuuming, singing, singing, singing. Well, about 2 or 3 weeks passed, he came to me and said, I've got to leave the church. And I said, why? And he said, because they won't quit. My niece and now my wife and the niece's sister, they're just continuing. And now they've roped my daughter into it. They were all members here. And he said, I can't. He said, I'm not gonna hurt the church again. He said, I was joined in all that, and I'm not gonna do it again. And he said, it's the hardest thing I've ever done. And he did. He went out to a different church and died not long after that. But he lost his joy because he took his eyes off the Lord and started looking on the other things of life. But when he got all that taken care of and got focused back on Jesus, he was full of joy again. So when we're serving Jesus, following him, doing what we're supposed to do, it brings joy, even in the midst of trials. Amen? All right, let's pray.